night. Good song. One of my children used to sing and smash them in pity instead of snatch them. Smash them. No, that's not what we do. Smash them. I think they've gotten beyond that. I won't say which one it was. All right. You thought that I already preached my message, didn't you? I kind of did. Kind of felt bad when I sat down. I was like, boy, they got two tonight. That one was for free. Matthew chapter 21. All right, Matthew chapter 21. We actually skipped over a little bit. Well, you see, there is, well, there's the part, you know, we're going to go to, we're going to fast forward just a little bit. You remember, we had the Jesus going into the temple, and so there's that. And we're not going to look at that tonight, but Jesus went into the temple. Of course, he purified the temple, and he went in, and he got rid of so much that was in the temple. And after that, what was, and honestly, what was the problem there? The problem was, what we're going to look at tonight is they didn't ever recognize his authority in which he was doing that. Now, they knew of it. He had told them, but they didn't take it. Jesus had no authority to do what he was doing because in their minds, he was just another man. He was just an imposter. He was somebody that was taking God's place. And so, of course, they rejected that. And so they had rejected his authority. And so tonight, we look at this passage and we're going to continue on with some of the thoughts in which they came to Jesus. Now, we skip a little bit. We went through verse 16. And then in verse 17, there's the issue of the fig tree. And all of these things, Jesus is using this to help his disciples and to help these people understand a few things. And then we get to verse 23, in which I'm going to introduce the struggle of his authority. And then we're going to look at a few verses after that concerning in his response to this rejection of authority. Now, if you're writing some things down with parallel passages, let me give them to you. So in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 23. That doesn't make sense. I have 23 to 22. That's going backwards. So it must be 23 probably to 32. No, actually we're going to be looking, we're going to probably be looking into, oh, I know what it is. No, it's not 23 to 22. I have chapter 21 starting in verse 23 all the way to chapter 22 in verse 14. That's the way it is, okay? So it's going into the next chapter. Okay, so there's, we're going to look at all that. Now, we're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to look at three things that Jesus gives and examples that he gives to prove some points to the people that were not accepting his authority. If you want to take a parallel in Mark, we go to Mark and chapter 11, and we're not going to tonight, but you could look at verses 27 all the way through chapter 12 and verse 12. Okay? And then in Luke, we have Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 19. Okay? So those are the parallel passages, just so that you know where those are if you want to look at another perspective. Although I have found that the three stories that we're going to look at in each of the three Gospels is very, very much the same. Of course, we all know that it's the same story, but even the perspective is very much the same perspective and very little changed. Okay, so for tonight, we're going to use Matthew's. Okay, Matthew says the most about it. And so we're going to look at Matthew's. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse 23. And I'm going to go to verse 27. Here's the main issue, okay? And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did he not then believe him?" Now, did you catch that a little bit? If it's from heaven, who's it from? God, right? And so if it's from God, then why aren't you believing? Okay, that's the first thing. Okay. Verse 26. "But if we shall say of men," John the Baptist's ministry of men, okay, just a second. Let me back up a little bit. Okay, so he asked what authority, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, then he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him?" Verse 26, "But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." So if it's just from men, then John's message then is no good. And because the populace looked at John the Baptist's ministry, then it was all a joke. And what will they do to us if we say that that was a joke? Okay, do you catch their situation here? So they don't want to say anything because they don't want to admit truth, but they don't want to say the opposite because then they're going to be in trouble with men. And by the way, some of these people, they were motivated with all this. They didn't want to accept the truth, but they didn't want to get in trouble with men. Predicament. That's a predicament, okay? All right, so that was their thoughts. Verse 27, "And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell." So there's their conclusion. "We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." He said, okay, if you're not going to do that, then I'm not going to do it. Really, what is Jesus doing here? What's he really saying? You have already rejected me. Do you think that if Jesus would have said, "By the authority of God, I do what I do," would they have said, "Oh, that gives us what we needed to hear"? Is that what they would have said? No, they already rejected him. See, folks, they already rejected. They had already rejected. What good would it do him to say it again? If he said it again, they will reject him again. And he will at different times. And they will continue to reject him all the way up through his crucifixion until the time that he dies. They will continue to reject him. And even on past that, they will continue rejecting him. By the way, overall, by and large, they still are in the same state of rejection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a blessing that one day the Jewish nation as a whole... Now remember, that doesn't mean every single Jew, but as a whole, the nation of Israel will turn back to God and turn to Jesus. That is a blessing. And that's something to look forward to. But as of today, they have not done that. That doesn't mean that a Jewish person cannot be saved. In fact, there are. The nation of Israel, people from Israel can be saved, but the nation has not accepted him yet. They still are rejecting Jesus. So, here it is. The problem is with authority. So you hear the situation. Now Jesus goes into three stories that he wants to tell, and he's going to make some points. And they're not going to accept because of these three stories, but in fact, to them, it's just going to make them worse. They're going to get more angered. But he makes some points here that had to have pricked their hearts. All right, I want to look quickly at these three stories. Some of them are not very long, but some of them are a little bit longer. but I want to read them and make a little application after one of these and to our lives. And the point that we want to, I'll tell you the point here in just a minute, but I want you to see, first of all, starting in verse 28, I'm going to read verses 28 to 32, and we're going to see, first of all, rejection of his orders. Rejection of his orders through the story. All right, Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came into you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Did you catch the story? All right, there's a father who had two sons. He goes to the son and he says, I have some work for you to do in the vineyard. And he tells them, go work in my vineyard. The first son's response, right away, what does he say? I'm not going to do it. Initial rejection. He said, I'm not going to do it. Was this son wrong by rejecting? He was. He should have done what he was told to do, but he didn't do it. But what happened with his son? He was convicted of it. He recognized that he was wrong. And what was his final response? I'm going to go do that. Have there been many people in life that have responded initially to not responded to God in a negative way and said no to God's bidding? Absolutely. Probably even you. God has told certain things to do and you said no. But then later on, you recognize, you know what, I'm not right with this. Maybe you read in your Bible during devotions. Maybe a message was preached by the preacher. Maybe God used something to prick your heart and to show you, you're not right, son. You need to go and do what I've bidden you to do. You need to go and answer my calling. And you, under conviction, decide, you know what, I need to do what's right. Therefore, I'm going to go. And so you go and you obey. Now the next son, boy, this son looks very good, right? Because initially he hears the bidding to go in the vineyard and work. And what does he say right away? This is the son that says what? Yes, sir. You know, and every parent loves that first response. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And right away you get a big old smile inside your heart and you say, oh, praise the Lord. You know, the first son, when he responds, and it's like, and you see disobedience, we don't like that. We don't like that, and we think, oh, I've got a rebellious son. I've got a rebellious daughter, not willing to obey. But what we ought to be thankful for is that son or daughter that gets convicted of that, comes back to mom and dad, and says, you know what, I was wrong. I'm going to do it, and they do it. A lot of times we like the second situation, and right away the son or the daughter says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'm going to go and do it. And we turn around and we walk away and say, oh, praise the Lord, I've got a son or a daughter that is in tune with the Lord, and they're going to do it. But the fact of the matter is they don't ever go and do it. And which would we rather? Well, I think in looking at the whole thing from this perspective, we would all understand, well, I would rather have a person that's going to at least get right and go do it and obey. One of the things that we see here and the nation of Israel needed to see was that action is better than talk. Doing things and fulfilling things, obedience is better than that initial looking good or sounding good to what God is wanting. You see, simply looking good does not please the Lord. Stop right there. Is it a good thing to look good? Well, I'm not talking about, you know, the dress or whatever. It could involve that. But, you know, the inside of our hearts ought to produce things on the outside, certainly. But does that necessarily mean, if the outside looks good, does that necessarily mean that the inside is good? Not necessarily. Well, didn't Jesus confront some of these religious leaders in times past for looking good on the outside, but yet inside they were rotten? Have you ever seen something that was very beautiful and nice looking on the outside, but on the inside was not so good? Oh, man. And it's a discouragement when you see that. Boy, you have your heart set on that, you know, that thing to eat or whatever, like that looks so beautiful, and you start to cut into it, and you're like, oh, this thing is horrible inside. It is rotten. Or you look at a tree that is so strong. We've got a tree on our property that we just found the other day. We didn't just find the tree, but we just found something about it the other day that I hadn't seen before. Big old massive tree. It's the biggest tree on our property, and the girth of that thing is massive. It's big, but it's dying. It's dead, honestly, and it needs to come down, but I don't even know. I mean, the thing is huge, and it's rotting, and it's coming down. Well, not a couple years ago, Jim and Pat gave our kids a Christmas present, and it was a tire swing, and it had these nice chains on it, and he got some really good chains that he put on it, and we went down there, and we didn't know the right place to put it. Well, we went down to this big, big tree that there was this, the tree is huge, but it had this massive trunk that was going parallel to the ground, way, way out there. And the just this limb was like this. It was a huge thing. And so we went out there and we put that tire swing on there, and the kids used it a little bit. They didn't use a lot because that tree happens to be out towards the road of our property. It's not all the way out, but it's getting out there. And of course, we've been there for several years now, and kids are growing up, but several years ago, they weren't as old as they were. And we didn't always know that we liked them being way down there because we couldn't really see them with all the other trees. And so they're down there by the road with all the stuff that's going on in this day and age. I just don't know that I want to send the kids down there, you know, and we can't even see them on the other side of the creek over there. So they really didn't use it very much. And so I decided probably a year, year and a half ago to go and take that tire swing off and put it. And now we put it in another big tree that's right behind our house. It's right there and it's nice and close. And I went and did that. And just the other day, was it yesterday, kids? I don't know. We were driving back on, and I noticed that big thing came down. Now, can you imagine if that would have happened when the kids would have been on that swing? I mean, that big thing would have killed any person underneath it because it was huge, 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 huge branch that came off of that thing. Just because something looks big and strong, just because something looks nice and polished, just because something appears to be a certain thing on the outside does not mean it. Honestly, probably 2 years ago, that thing shouldn't have had a tire swing on it. But we didn't know at that point in time. I'm very thankful that we took it off for other reasons, and I'm very thankful when I drove on yesterday and saw that it was down, that it still wasn't there. For who knows, maybe the kids would have been down there on it yesterday or whatever day that it came down. But folks, I want to tell you something as we look at spiritual things here. We need to understand that looking good is not just what Jesus desires from us. God is not just looking for a person that looks and appears like they have got everything in order. God would rather us not maybe have a few rough edges, but yet ultimately decide we're going to follow Him and not just look good, but never follow through. I wonder how many Christians look good, but behind the scenes, don't follow through with what God wants and intends. It's easy to show up on a Sunday night dressed in your good Christian clothes and yet be rotten on the inside all through the week. Now, you say, how does that have to do with rejection of authority? To appear good yet not obey is rejecting God's authority. Pay attention to this. There's a lesson for the nation of Israel to hear. He says, when you appear good, but yet you're not willing to do what I ask you to do, you're rejecting who I am. You're rejecting what I have said. When we choose to disobey God, we reject His authority. A rejection of His orders. When a child rejects what his parents tell him to do, he rejects the authority of his parents. You can't tell me what to do. I don't think that that's best. I can do what I want. He's just rejected his parents' authority. Christians, when we look good but we won't do what God asks us to do, no matter what it is, we're rejecting God's authority. The nation of Israel needed to hear it, but we need to hear it also. I could ask you a question. How many of us have rejected the authority of Jesus? And I would hope that none of us would indicate that, but it's a little bit different when we look at it this way. Disobedience to God is rejecting His authority. Let's look at a second rejection. All right, Matthew chapter 21, let's look at verse 33, okay? And we're going to read verses 33 to 46, okay? So this is a little bit longer of a story. Hear another parable, Jesus says. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. All right, did you catch verse 33? There's an owner of a place, right? He's the owner. Okay, and he plants a vineyard, he gets everything ready, and built things, and then he let it out to husbandmen. Okay, these are managers to take care of his property. And then he leaves to go to another far country. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, okay, so it's been a season, now it's getting close to time of reaping, okay, when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So there's a servant going and saying, okay, it's time. Let's do the work. Let's get it in for our master. 35, and the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the... Notice what they say. This is the heir. Did they know who he was? They knew. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Folks, these are amazing words here. Let us kill him. Let's seize on his inheritance. Let's take what rightfully belongs to him, and let's take it for who? Ourselves. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? This is what the Lord asks. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto the husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Did you catch the second story? So you have what I've already described to you, an owner, managers, work to be done. Time to reap, time for harvest. Servants, go tell them it's time to get it going. Servants come. No, we're not gonna, no. We reject you as a servant. We're gonna kill you. No more of you. More servants, same thing. Ah, the son. Ah, he sends his son. The son is the son. He's the heir. He's got an inheritance. We want the inheritance. We reject his son. We kill him so that it can be ours. Number two, rejection of his only son. Now, they were servants and the son. You got that? Servants and the son. Now we could look at this and we say, what had the Jewish people rejected? There's a lot of things that we can get out of this parable here, but one of the things that I notice is that there were some voices of the father, of the master that had come. Voices. Some have suggested that these voices of the servants that came were the prophets of the Old Testament that had come through and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you need to repent, or you need to do this, or you need to work this," to those people of Israel. And their response for the most part, to those prophets was what? Get out of here. No way. We don't want what you say. And there was a rejection of the voice of the Lord coming to them. They rejected the voices that had come to them. And finally, God sends who? Well, certainly, they're not going to reject my son. Now, we know that God knew what would happen. But as we look at the personification here, it would make sense that a father would say they're certainly not going to reject him. Wrong. Now again, God wasn't wrong. He knew what would happen. Would they reach? No way they could reject. Have you ever heard a person say, "Yeah, well, if I would have lived at least in Jesus' day and seen Jesus face to face, I would never have rejected." You know what? So many people have said, "If I could only see. If I could only see, I would believe." But more blessed are they who believe without seeing. They had been given the first set of servants. They had been given a second set of servants. And then they were given the heir. And what was their mentality? They knew who he was. Did you catch that? They knew who he was. They said, "No, because we want it. We want it. We want this." The problem with this nation was they were concerned about their way rather than God's way. They had their things. Again, God had certainly sent his people. God had sent his voices. God had sent his son. However, they rejected his voice. They rejected his son. Rejection of God's... Now listen to this. Rejection of God's voices means rejection of God. What voices are representatives of God has God sent to us? Did he send to us the prophets? He did. We benefit from the prophets. Did God send to us the apostles? He did. We benefit from the apostles. Has God sent to us his preachers? He has. Has God sent to us many, many different ways that his voice comes to us? And when all those people rejected, yes, they rejected work, but they rejected the word that came to them. They rejected those voices that came and said, no, we will not accept this for ourselves. Folks, when we reject the voices that come that are God's voice, by the way, whose voice is this book right here? Honestly, it really had nothing to do with those voices. It had everything to do with who the voices had come from. To reject God's voice is to reject God. As the voice is speaking God's message, then the message comes to us directly from God. Folks, there are so many things that God gives to us that we've got to be so careful to take. Now, I don't want to stand up here and say, thus saith the preacher. No, I want to say, thus saith the Lord. It goes for me and any other person that stands in this pulpit here, as God's prophet says, thus saith the Lord. Folks, we've got to be very careful to take heed to that and follow it and do what he says. For to take what God says in his word and read it and hear it and not do it, well, we're going to deceive our own selves, first of all. But we are rejecting God. I have every reason to think that if tonight God in the flesh could come to you and say, all right, Sean's not speaking tonight, I'm going to speak tonight. I think we'd all sit up in our seats and say, whoa, if God's going to say it, then I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey it. But the fact of the matter is when any preacher gets up in this pulpit and they give God's word. Now, I'm not going to say any preacher that gets up in any pulpit, because there's a lot of preachers that get up in a lot of pulpits and they don't give God's word, and they just give a good speech on how to love your neighbor or do some other things that we're hearing a lot of today. And I would say, where is it of what they're getting, what it's from? What they're getting, where are they getting this message from? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches out there today that have weak preachers in the pulpit that are too scared to give thus saith the Lord. And are folding with all the new things that are coming out there today. This week I was doing some research for something else, just some business of our church, but doing some other things. I was doing some research and I came across some individuals that are out there, and pastors, whoever they are, whatever they are, these churches, and I caught onto this thing, and I started listening to this one. I want to tell you something. They're twisting the word of God and making things completely false of what's out there today, and taking the word of God and what it looks to be, and they're twisting that up to fit into the world's agenda of what's going on today. And I want to tell you something. Those aren't the pulpits that we need to be listening to. If it doesn't say God's word, we don't listen to it. But friends, I want to tell you, I don't care who the feeble servant is that comes up here and speaks. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter how vibrant they are. It doesn't matter the best personality or the worst personality. When thus saith the Lord is given, all of us ought to sit up and pay attention, because when we decide that we're not going to listen to it, we're going to reject it, we're not just rejecting that old preacher. We're not just rejecting that boring guy that's there in the pulpit. We're rejecting God's authority in our lives. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was guilty of. Those prophets came through and they said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's too old. He's too feeble. He's too frail. He's not exciting enough. And they rejected it. And I'll tell you what, it's on their heads. Read Ezekiel chapter 33. And that the spokesman that gets up and he warns the people, and he does his job to blow the trumpet, if they're not listening, well, if he doesn't blow the trumpet, then blood's on his hands. But if that preacher blows the trumpet and those people don't take heed to it, blood is on their hands. They are the ones responsible for it. Folks, I want to tell you something. As any preacher preaches to you, as any of God's word gets up, you better take heed to listen to it, because rejecting that voice is rejecting God. And it makes sense. When those people rejected the Son, they rejected God. as well. He was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They rejected the Word. Oh, we need to be careful to choose not to reject the voices in our lives because we're rejecting God's authority. Let's conclude with a third rejection. And that brings us to chapter 22 and the first 9 verses. Follow with me as I read this last parable. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entered them spitefully and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then saith he to the servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Now, verses 11 through 14 continue on with another thing about a certain individual that doesn't come in with the right garments. We're not going to get into that tonight. But what I want you to see is this first part where there was an offer that was made, an offer that was given to these people, a wonderful opportunity for them to take an offer that was presented to them and to go to this magnificent place, to be a part of this wedding, to be a part of the feast, to be a part of the grandness of it. The king here that made this marriage for his son, he's been a blessing. You know, it was a privilege to come and be a part of this marriage feast. It was a privilege to be a part of this wonderful event that was taking place. And he made an offer. And notice, what was the reason for the rejection of this offer? Well, you notice at the end of verse 5. But they made light of it. There was an amazing marriage celebration, and they made light of it. They said, this is not that big of a deal. What did they make more important than this marriage? Well, it tells us. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. What was the problem with these people? They were presented a wonderful opportunity, but what was more important to them than this opportunity? Well, what does the farm represent here? Well, it's just their everyday lives, their work, what they known, what they did. You know what? What I do is more important than this offer. I am more engaged with my life. And they went back to it. They went back to my life. No, don't disrupt my life. I'm going to go to what I know is best. The next person, and another to his merchandise, the things that he had. You see, thirdly, the rejection of his offer. Here we see kind of the idea of you can take it or you can leave it. You can take it or leave it. You know, God has given and made very nice plans for us that are his absolute best. Do you know that God has not given these people that were invited to that wedding anything better than what we have? In fact, I would say we have much more than what these people the invitation to this wedding had. That was just kind of a story. It was a parable. God has given to us opportunity above opportunity, the very best thing that we could ever want in life. Everything. God has given to us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed His Son so that you could have everything. Everything, 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 everything. There is no lack of anything that we'd ever want or need. God has made that available. In life, in death, in eternal life. He's made it that way. understand that what you have right now is God's very best. We have to have that perspective. And you will always have God's very best. The moment you trusted Christ, you had God's best. Hard as humans to understand, but you've got it. That teaches that we need to be content, we need to be happy with what God has given to us. But it's all for the purpose of good, right? God has given to us the very best. He's made nice plans for us, and it is His best. However, listen to this, when we think that our things of this life are better and can satisfy us more, so when we reject His offer, we reject His authority. A third time. Did you hear that? When we reject God's way in our life because we think that it was wrong, it shouldn't have happened that way, we don't like this scenario. Oh, folks, listen to this. Listen to this. Everybody listen. My wife is counseling somebody right now in this case in a certain area in this young lady's life. There are so many things that we think in life are going to be the ideal and what we want. This would be right, and if this would happen this way, and this would work out this way. And you know, folks, sometimes that happens, but oftentimes it doesn't work the way we think is ideal. And so what we do is we have a pity party for ourselves that this is not the way I prayed. This is not the way I planned. This is not what I thought would be right. And God brings along His plan that is so beautiful. And we reject that offer. We reject His authority in our lives. Did the Jewish people have a wonderful plan of what they thought was going to become of their kingdom? They did. They had a special idea of a conquering Messiah that was going to come and wipe Rome off their horses. And He came riding a donkey. And that did not fit into their plans. And what they did is they rejected that offer. And in that, they, listen to this, they lost. They lost. Those Jewish people lost because they rejected His offer. Can I say this to you? Beware of taking God's best for you in your life and rejecting it, because when you do, you're rejecting God Almighty. Incredible. I never looked at these parables in which we have looked at tonight. Never. But we better sit up and take heed. Rejection of His orders is rejection of Jesus, God. Rejection of His only Son, or the voices, is rejection of His authority. Rejection of His offer is rejecting His authority. We can look at the nation of Israel as some people that didn't understand. But I tell you what, we need to go just like this. I wonder how many times we're rejecting God's authority. And we are no different than this group of people that takes Him and puts Him before trial because rejecting His authority. Father, would You help us not to reject the authority that You have placed in our lives? God, You've given us Your word and You've given us commands. You've told us things to do. Lord, help us to obey them. God, you have given us voices, even your Son. Lord, help us not to reject them. God, you've given to us a tremendous offer, offers in life. God, I pray that you would help us not to reject them. For in so doing, we reject you. God, help us. Help us, we pray. For we must remember that it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we have so much. Amen.